Page 1174, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. That's chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Hi, everyone. Happy New Year. Welcome to St. Helens, and welcome to, as Paul said, our new series on prayer. The aim for this series is a big one. It's that we'd all be motivated to pray like the Apostle Paul prays. Let me start by asking you a question. What significant things do you want to be involved in for 2010? What significant things do you want to get your teeth stuck into in 2010? Now, I guess there are all manner of significant things, aren't there? Personal projects and ambitions that you're looking forward to, things to do with your family, your work. Maybe you're going to be the catalyst for the economic recovery, family stuff, things with friends, things at church, here at St. Helens, things that you want to get involved in, things at your Sunday church, perhaps. And in the wider scheme, there are big things going on as well, aren't there? There's going to be a general election. And then there's the World Cup. So there's lots to look forward to. And I guess we all want to be involved in things of meaning, things of significance. But the question is, what could prayer have to do with that? Today we're going to see what we can learn from what is significant from Paul. Paul wants something significant for the Christians that he knows in Ephesus. And he thinks he can play a significant part in achieving those things by praying for them. I've tried to sum up what he prays for them on the inside of the sheet there. We've got one big point today. It's at the top there. Pray to know God's powerful agenda. If we're going to imitate Paul, if we're to be involved in something significant, pray to know God's powerful agenda. Now, some of us here, and many people out in the city, I guess, would say, since when is prayer a significant activity? Surely, at best, prayer is a fringe activity, something you do as a last resort, something you turn to in desperate circumstances when all other options have failed. And at worst, prayer is just, well, it's a waste of time. It's for the weak. It's for the superstitious, the sub-rational. And it's easy for those of us who are Christians to fall for that. I know that for me, it's my daily prayer gets squeezed out of my priority list. But you see, for Paul, prayer is a vital activity. And what he prays for is of the utmost significance and value. So let's have a think about what he prays for the Ephesians. Now, you might expect him to pray for them to be successful, for their church to grow, for them to be healthy, for things to go well. They would be good things to pray for. But actually, Paul's prayer is a prayer for knowledge, a prayer that they would know something about God's plan, something about God's agenda. Let's have a look at it. We're on page 1174. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 onwards. Now, as we read through what he prays, have a think. Is this something that we might pray for? So first of all, he gives thanks to God for them because they're Christians. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Then in verses 16 to 18, he prays that God would give them knowledge and understanding. Remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. And then the crunch part of his prayer comes in verse 18. And we see why he prays for understanding. He wants the eyes of their hearts to be enlightened so that they would know three things. Have a look down at verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know, one, what is the hope to which he has called you? Two, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And three, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? So what does Paul want for the Ephesians? He wants them to know the future hope that they have, the riches and the power of God's plan. Basically, he wants them to know what God is doing and what it will mean for them. So if we want to model ourselves on Paul, we'll pray for ourselves, we'll pray for others, that they would know God's powerful agenda. So if we're Christians today, let's ask ourselves, does this kind of praying feature in our daily prayers? Does it feature in our family prayers, our prayers with colleagues in the office? At first glance, a prayer for knowledge of God's plan doesn't seem hugely exciting, doesn't seem hugely impressive, perhaps. What about praying for a big change in circumstances, a big miracle, a thunderbolt from the sky? Surely a dramatic miracle, something like that, would be much more significant. But actually, knowledge about God and about what he's doing, rather than trying to get God to do what we want, but rather having his perspective, having the right perspective, is actually more of a miracle. It's more wonderful than perhaps we imagine. Let me give you a silly illustration. If I were to find myself splashing around in an icy river at 6 o'clock in the morning, I'd probably be pretty annoyed. My first thought might be to pray for a miracle that somehow I'd get out of that situation. But if I'm given a bit of perspective, a bit of knowledge, then suddenly I might understand why I'm there and everything would change. If someone on the riverbank were to shout out, "Wes, keep swimming. This is part of your regime so you can make it to the 2012 Olympics. With your physique and some early morning training, you might be able to make it onto the Olympic darts team." Or imagine the Ephesian Christians. They look at their life, they look at their church, and everything feels a bit miserable, a bit feeble. The non-Christian world around them seems so much more impressive, so much more significant and powerful. They know that even the Apostle Paul is in prison. And like all Christians, they face temptations, there are the general trials, the attacks that they're going through. Perhaps they're wondering, maybe God's not actually there. Perhaps he doesn't care. Nothing much seems to be happening. Some of them perhaps feel like giving up and giving in. But if Paul's prayer is answered, these Ephesian Christians would have their spiritual eyes opened. They would be enlightened. They would discern that verse 19 is true for them. They would know the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards them. They would know all the power that God has, much greater than all the power of the pagan gods around them, power much greater than the powers of the G8, more power even than Simon Cowell. more power than all the nuclear bombs on the earth. And they would realize that that power is at work for their benefit. Do you see, if they realize that, their material circumstances may not have changed. Life would still be painful. There would still be things going wrong. But they would know that God is in control of all that. It's part of his plan. He is at work, ultimately for their good. So regularly imitating Paul in praying this kind of prayer ourselves and for others is an activity that we can engage in that is of more significance than lots of other things that we could be doing, spending our time with, whether it's stopping climate change or kickstarting the economy, even more significant than Leeds beating Man United. It will mean getting in tune with what God is doing. Now, to try and push this a bit further, we'll look a bit harder at Paul's prayer and think, what would it involve in practice to pray like Paul? What praying like this would mean in practice, I've jotted down the three subpoints on the sheet. Praying to know God's agenda will mean thanking God for a part in his eternal plan. It will mean praying to see into the future. It will mean praying to know God's power at work in us. So, the first subpoint, thanking God for a part in his eternal plan. Take a look at verse 15 and 16. Now, Paul knows that they are Christians, and that means that he does not cease to give thanks for them. Paul is thrilled that the Ephesians are Christians. Why is he thrilled by that? You probably noticed that he started that sentence, "for this reason." And he's referring back to what he's just been saying earlier in his letter. Paul has just described the fact that God has an eternal plan, a plan that revolves around his son, Jesus Christ. And the amazing news for the Christian is that they are part of that plan. Let me read you a snapshot from verse 7 of chapter 1. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. It's fantastic stuff. And Paul gives thanks because he knows that the Ephesians are part of that. For this reason, Paul gives thanks. It's so easy, isn't it, to think being a Christian is a little bit naff. It's a bit of a feeble hobby for feeble people. But Paul knows that people who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, because of God's love to them, they have hit the jackpot. The Christian has been chosen by the most important being in the universe. They've become part of his family. They've been forgiven for whatever they've done and will do. They've been let in on the secrets of what life is all about. Someone described the Christian as someone who's been transferred from being a condemned man awaiting dreadful punishment to an heir awaiting an incredible inheritance. And Paul wants the Ephesians to know that, to be sure that they're part of that plan. He wants them to really get it. He knows that if they do, if they really grasp hold of that truth, it will have dramatic consequences in their lives. Do you see, the Christian who spends time giving thanks for the wonder and glory of being a beneficiary of God's eternal plan, well, that person is on board with what God is doing. That person is like a soldier who's fully equipped with the armor and weapons of God. He is able to stand firm in the battle of life. He's like the Apostle Paul himself, who is so thrilled about what God has done for him that he will give himself to great endeavors for God's kingdom. Now, some of us, I guess, we're left a bit cold by that. We just don't have that deep joy of being a Christian. We need to pray for spiritual sight. I know myself, I need to repent for not being more thankful for what I'm a part of. And some of us, I guess, will genuinely wonder what all the fuss is about. Perhaps it's worth taking up Paul on that offer of joining the Christianity Explored course and seeing what is so good about knowing Jesus Christ. But let me ask you, do you believe it? Do you think that is amazing? If I'm a Christian, I am part of what God is doing. And it would be a fantastic thing to dwell on lots of those truths from chapter 1. But Paul prays that the Ephesian Christians would particularly know three specific things about God's eternal plan: the hope, the riches, and the power. Now, because of time, we'll just consider the first two of those in our second subpoint: praying to see into the future. So the person who is praying to know God's powerful agenda is the person who is praying to see into the future. Verse 18 describes the future. It describes the hope that the Christian is expectantly waiting for, and the glorious riches of God's inheritance in the saints, in the church. This is the end game of God's plan. People who previously had no hope, who were spiritually dead and heading for judgment, have been made alive and are being rescued from this world and being taken to a new creation, a new world where everything is perfect with God. And the mature Christian will have that vision imprinted on their minds. It will fill their outlook. It will govern their day-to-day decisions. William's often mentioned from here, hasn't he? William Wilberforce, and how we know that he achieved significant things as a Christian. But I remember William reminding us that daily Wilberforce reminded himself of the future, reminded himself of where he was going as a Christian. That's what drove him on. And Paul himself, he says, doesn't he, I run the race to achieve the prize. But why do we need to pray for this? Why does Paul pray for a knowledge of the future for the Ephesians? They're already Christians. Surely they know all this stuff about heaven and all that. They'll know all that. But you see, Paul knows that it's so easy to forget. If you're anything like me, you'll walk out of the door of church, you'll walk away from the Bible, and soon the future becomes vague, becomes foggy in our mind. Instead of being future-focused, we are captivated by the temporal and the trivial. And Paul knows that because we can't physically see what God is ultimately doing, the danger is we get distracted, we get discouraged by what we can physically see. So Paul prays that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. Now, some of you, I guess, would have seen the film Avatar over the Christmas holidays. Apparently the most expensive film ever made. James Cameron's spectacular vision of a far-off planet. The thing that amused me about it, though, is that though it cost $300 million or whatever, to enjoy it, you needed some of those 3D specs that probably cost about 50p to make. And if you don't have those specs on, then the whole thing's a bit fuzzy. Well, to grasp the glory of God's plan, to grasp what's in store for the Christian, to see into the future, we need help. We need more than 3D glasses. We need to pray for ourselves and for those we know. We need to pray, verse 17, that God would give us wisdom, revelation, and that he would be at work in our hearts to give us spiritual sight. So will you pray this? If you're struggling to get fellow Christians in your workplace to work alongside you for the gospel, pray that they would see into the future. Pray that they would have God's perspective, and that they would prioritize what is going to last into eternity. Of course, being clear on the future isn't going to magic away our problems or take away the pains and the trials of life. But the clearer we can be on where we're heading, the more we'll be equipped to persevere, to prioritize what really matters, to have the right perspective on living life in this world. So that's the second element of praying to know God's agenda. Pray that we'd see into the future. But how can we be sure that all this is true? Can God deliver on what he's promised? Can God cash the check? That's where the third element of the prayer comes in. Paul prays that the people will know the power of God that is at work towards them. So somebody who is praying to know God's agenda is praying to have a real knowledge of God's power towards them. Now, I guess lots of us are fascinated by power. The movers and shakers of history, the wealthy, the people who seem so significant and meaningful in this world. And the power of God, well, that can seem a bit ethereal. It can seem a bit out there, can't it? While I was preparing this talk even, I was grappling in my mind. Part of me wanted to read Churchill's, a book about Churchill that I'd started. And I think, oh, I'd learned so much about what was going on in the Second World War. It's got such significance. It seems so fascinating. But really, I was trying to tell myself, but what I'm studying in God's Word is much more exciting than that. It's power that is really, it is meaningful and lasting. The world's power is passing away, but God's power is immeasurable, and it is at work in the Christian. The Christian needs to know that. It is a vital prayer. In many ways, this part of the prayer is the linchpin of what Paul is praying. It is the idea that he goes on to develop most. Paul goes on to describe how God's power has been shown and demonstrated in raising Christ from the dead, conquering sin and death, and then the shock that power is at work for us. Have a look at verses 21 and 23. Look where Christ is. He is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I think I used to think of God's power a bit like the national grid. God was this big source of power, and I had to try and work out how do I tap into that to use it for my own ends. But it's not at all like that, is it? God has a plan. He has an agenda. His Son is reigning over all things. We need to pray that we will get on board with that. But yet, there is this amazing truth that Christ has been given to the church. God's power is being used for our benefit. Will we pray that we will know this? Imagine the results if we really knew that. Not just knew about it, but we knew it personally for ourselves. There's nothing we wouldn't do for Christ, is there? There is nothing that could harm us. No person's opinion would matter. Everything is under Christ's feet. There's nothing to fear in the future. There's no treasure, there's no status, no worldly pursuit or ambition that could distract us. Because we know that all of that is under Christ's feet. In your personal prayer time, in your prayer triplets, in your prayer groups, will you pray that Christians in the city would truly know the power of God at work in us? So, if we want to be involved in something significant in 2010, let's pray that we would know, that we would deeply grasp God's plan, we would understand his agenda and what it means for us. That will make the world of difference. Now, as we finish up, it's worth spending a quick moment just thinking how God will answer this prayer. Paul has given us a big clue. You'll have noticed that he follows up telling them what he prays for, to give them further examples and demonstrations of God's power. The power that will achieve the hope and the riches of the future. He goes on, after saying how Christ has been raised, he talks about how the believer has been raised, how the church has been united, Jew and Gentile. And in effect, he is answering his prayer. He is giving the Ephesians an insight into God's power. He is showing it to them. So you see, knowing the power, it doesn't come through magic, but it comes through the means of God's word. The knowledge of God's agenda, God doesn't zap us with it. God develops this worldview in us through the Bible. That's how we'll start to think like Paul. And the brilliant news is that the same means that God used to enable Paul to have a clear view of his agenda is the same means that we can access. So we need to read the word, but we need to pray. We need to pray that God would give us understanding. So if you're not a Christian here today, well, I'd encourage you to become one. Find out about it. Ask God to open your eyes. And if you are a Christian, prioritize knowing what you're a part of. Make it your aim. Make it your ambition to know God, to know what he is doing. Don't let anything get in the way of that. Let me close by praying. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are indeed a sovereign God, that you rule the whole earth. Father, we pray for our city and we pray for our world. But we pray, Father, that your will, not ours, would be done. We pray that you would sovereignly work to bring about your plans and purposes. And Father, please help us to see how we fit into them. Please open our eyes to see what you are doing and what it means for us. In the name of Christ, amen.